thought breathing is overrated. You all know that I have a challenge breathing. My nose is always blocked up. It's terrible. And today I went through a house. Sean and Lydia are looking at houses. And you know, if you had a house for sale, and you were a two-pack-a-day smoker, you'd probably stop smoking in the house. Oh my gosh, I still taste tobacco. And that's 3 hours ago. Welcome, and I hope you enjoy tonight. Lord, we don't speak to give glory or bring glory to ourselves. We speak to bring glory to you. Lord, our objective is to encourage, to exhort, and we personal desire to press on. Lord, that there's a purpose, there's a plan, there's a destiny, there's a goal. And all these things are discussed and meditated upon. And Lord, tonight as I bring forward this meditation, this thought, Lord, I pray that it would bring light to my friends and lift them up and encourage them. And I ask you to bless everybody here tonight for coming out. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Judy and I belong to a very wonderful and remarkable group down in America. It's called CMF, Christ Ministerial Fellowship. Of course, if you know Bert and Arlene Gilardi, they're members of that group. And there's something special about that group, that there's great harmony among its membership. And yet, they have different views about things. They are united together in thought. And that thought is their great goal, the ministry of Christ. And they are united together in purpose, in teaching, in prophetic ministry, in prophetic preaching, and even apostolic oversight over churches that desire help. They're a remarkable group. And they also have something else in common. They're all small churches. They're older congregations. And they're wondering what lies ahead. Does that sound familiar? Tonight, my message is about the next generation. And the funny thing is, 42 years ago, I was one of the next generation. What has happened to my hair in all those years? But I got up, when I was in Sayre in October, I was speaking with Mark Waters, and he gave me a word that he'd gotten many years ago, and it stuck. And it came from Bob Lake, who's a prophetic minister in Atlanta, Georgia. And his word was, they are coming, and they will want what we have. They are coming, speaking about young adults, and they will want what we have. And of course, the first thing that crossed my mind is, we have to have something. And then my next question to myself is, what could they want? Do they want this building? Well, it's a facility, but that may be not what they want. They're not so interested in buildings, I don't think. Do they want my teaching? No, they're not interested. I've had some interesting confrontations. Maybe the word confrontation, let's say encounters with some of the young adults, and they have debated some of the stances I take on scriptures quite strongly, not realizing I've had 40 plus years to formulate those. At least give me a chance to speak them. I can believe what I want to believe. So they have different interests, and I found that they are very fluid in their thinking, and yet sometimes they can become very entrenched. So I began to ponder more and more as I was thinking about this message for tonight. What do I have? What could they possibly want that I have? You also know that for the last several months, I've been pondering through John's gospel. And the two strains of pondering have come together in tonight's message. It's amazing how men and women are able to understand John. It's the gospel that I have always found very hard. And it's been a real challenge for me to dig into it. And after many months. I started this little project in May, and it's only in October that the door finally cracked open. Something happened. The science of biblical interpretation is a gift given to men and women. And the interpretation of Scripture is very important because we stand on correct understanding and we fail when we live in error. So tonight I'm going to unpack two statements from John's Gospel in the first chapter and expound them for you. And it's about the Word, who existed in eternity past as a messenger to creation. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who was manifested to make that message known. We call him Christ. And in my notes, if you want to see what I have a first heading, which is what we have. Let's look at verse 1 and 4 of John's Gospel. In him, the Word, was life. And that life was the light of, you could probably insert four, men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What kind of life are we discussing here? Well, the first thing that always comes to mind is we know that Jesus lives in eternity. He didn't live in eternity. He lives in eternity. From the beginning of time to the end of the age, the Alpha and Omega, he's there living. God lives in an eternal way. But they live with the Father and the Spirit in a heavenly dimension. We know that Jesus took on natural life. He was born in a baby. We're going to celebrate that. He's born in a barn. You know, science tries to explain that life was and is somehow spontaneous. You probably remember back, if you're the right age, back in your high school chemistry and biology classes, the term the primordial soup. That mixture of chemicals that struck by lightning and somehow birthed this thing we called living beings. I want you to know something. I am very scientific, but I just know that that just does not happen that way. Life truly is a created event by someone with intelligent design, and we call him God. So Jesus had another life, though. Jesus had more than just life without, more than a body that breathed and hungered and needed to be fed. He had life within him. And what kind of life was that? The life of God. He possessed eternal life because he knew the Father. As the carol singer sings, hark the heralds, angels sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald, angels sing. In John 17, 2 and 3 tells us that Jesus had been granted authority to give eternal life and explains that eternal life is to know the Father. And this is the very life that has been working on us since we believed, since we first took that first step of faith. We know the Father. Perhaps we don't know him as well as we'd like. But nevertheless, by believing, the light shines into our being and we are changed forever. Are you the same person you once were?
No.
We're changed. Light overcomes darkness. Light displaces the darkness out of our soul. Darkness or dark powers cannot, here's my Greek word for the night, katalamabano. Dark powers cannot seize or take control or possess light. The darkness cannot comprehend it. It cannot overcome it. Light always wins. When you turn on the light switch in the room, it's a natural picture of a spiritual reality. The light drives out all the darkness. And John 8 and 12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. His light gives life, just like his life gives light. We have something working in us. There's a neat alliteration there. The word is logos, light, life, and love. The four L's. Of course, the first one begins with W in English, but we'll use the Greek word logos. Logos is life, light, and love. The great words of John's gospel. His light gives life. And Paul continues his thought in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. Paul tells us that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power, the power of light and life, belongs to God and does not come from us. It all has to do with Him working in us. We don't accomplish anything on our own. So, light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. What we have? We have life. We have light. Now, I'm going to add another heading into my little message tonight. How do we have it? And I'm going to start with verse 14 of the first chapter. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt, or pitched His tent, or tabernacled among us. You know what? God has always been breaking into this world. From the time of the fall in the garden, God began His rescue mission. And I want you tonight to consider some individuals and events on the timeline of history. We'll begin with an ancient priest. A very ancient priest who lived at the time of what I call the many gods. And I have wrestled with the reality of pagan gods, wondering what was their power? What did they have over people? How did they influence? Was there anything to them at all? Was there something to them? Was there nothing to them? Were they all made up in their imagination? Whatever they were a fickle and demanding bunch. Those, whatever they were, gods, with small g, they wanted to be fed. They wanted to be carried around. They wanted to be looked after. And they inspired great fear among the people. And they demanded such great things, the things like human sacrifice. And yet, in the midst of that time, when people were living in that darkness of pagan world, of multiple gods and crazy religion, God blessed and protected a man named Job.